For those of you who have been following this Boston story, I read something yesterday that just blew my mind. 3 or 4 days ago, two cowards took a... forgot what kind of bomb they called it, and laid it in front of an 8-year-old who lost his life. And a couple of others lost their lives as well. And these two cowards went on a shooting spree later that killed a police officer. And took a full day to get the second one. And I read in the paper yesterday that there are some that are upset because they had not been given, the second one had not been given his proper rights when he was arrested. All to make sure that the shooter is protected. Same thing in the Aurora killings. We wanted to make sure that we postponed this trial long enough so that we could get rid of all the pretrial things that needed to be taken care of. The judge said we'll postpone that so that we can make sure that this shooter is competent enough to enter a plea of guilty. Now, we don't concern ourselves with the 12 that lost their lives. The youngest of six was six. In fact, there was actually 13 because the mother of the 6-year-old was pregnant and lost her baby when she was injured. So the youngest that lost their lives was one that was not even born yet. And we want to postpone the trial to make sure that the shooter is competent enough to enter his guilty plea. The reason I say that is because we are going to be talking about the trials of Jesus Christ. And you will see that a lot of what is happening today came from the Jewish law. Everything was under a watchful eye to make sure that no one was prosecuted unjustly. You will see that witnesses that came forth had to be accurate. They had to have the exact day, the exact time, the exact circumstance. There was no in general. And then before the witness stood up to give their testimony, the guy in charge, the president of this council, said, if you give the wrong stuff and this guy is prosecuted unjustly, the world is going to fall on you and you're going to lose everything in your life. Go ahead and speak now. That's the way the shooter was protected back then. On the third day of the trial, when he was being led out to be executed, they would lead him out and there would be a guy on a horse behind him that would look back to the guy with the flag. And if somebody came in with some information that said, this guy's not guilty, they'd raise the flag. And it was done no less than 5 times that they would bring him back to declare him not guilty. And they would herald this all the way to his execution, just in case some new evidence came out that said, this guy is not guilty. And then, if nothing happened, they would give him something that would make him feel at ease so that he would not have to suffer much in his death. Now, the reason I say that is because we're talking about the trials of Jesus Christ. It was not under the watchful eye of anyone. Witnesses were not accurate. They were found, and they said, look, we got nothing against this guy. Make up something. It was all done in a period of about 8 hours overnight, not in the judgment hall. And they never, in all of his 6 trials, found anything that he was guilty of. So again, 3 things that I want to remind you of. I want you to think about. When we talk about the suffering of Jesus Christ here, all of it was planned. Nothing took him by surprise. All of this was planned. The stump, the beating, the scourging, and ultimately the cross, nothing was taken. Took him by surprise. It was all planned. He was delivered by the determinate drawing out and counsel of God, and by his foreknowledge was crucified and slain. Secondly, It was for me that he did it. It was for me he did it. Had another conversation with my friend today. We have such good conversations. And she was telling me about a conversation she had with her mother and the questions that mom had. And it was just off to this and off to that. And I said, you know, Satan has a way of doing that. He takes our focus off of the crucifixion. He takes our focus off of the level of salvation to start talking about other things. You see, the most important thing in life, no matter what we talk about, is where we're going when we die. And it has all been done already. And Satan don't want anybody to know that. So he's going to be talking about the third toe on the image's foot rather than salvation. Point is, for me, he did all this. For me, he did all of this. Third thing I want us to keep in mind is, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it as an unbeliever? Are you going to accept it? Yes or no? Now is the time of salvation. You sin, you die. He died for you. Believe that, live throughout eternity. It's simple. God made it real simple for us. We complicate it. As a believer, the way you're walking now, what are you going to do with it? We're going to see Peter was face to face with him. What are you going to do with it? He did it for me. You see, this should drive us to walk with him. It should drive us away from living in sin. It should drive us to serve him and live a life that is pleasing to him. So I want to take us back to that night. It all started with a conversation around a table with 12 disciples. One of them betrayed him and left. They left the room. They went into the garden where Jesus knew it's time to die now. Everything else is done. This is it. He left his disciples and he went into the garden to pray, God, if it be your will, remove this cup of suffering from me. Nevertheless, I'm here to do what you want me to do. And he began praying. He went back. His disciples were sleeping. He was praying. Sure enough, here come the soldiers. Judas says, I'm going to kiss him. When I do, that's the guy you arrest. They show up. Jesus, still in charge, heals the soldier's ear that Peter cut off. They bound him. They lead him to the house of Annas. I told you that there were six trials. There were three Jewish trials. There were three Roman trials. The Jews couldn't kill Jesus. They could, but they couldn't crucify him. So they wanted to make sure that whatever they found wrong here, they would sell to Herod and to Pilate, so that Pilate would be the executioner. And so the first trial was in the house of Annas, and after confusing Annas to where he had no response other than get him out of here and get him to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, they take him bound to the house of Caiaphas. And they lead him away to the second trial. Now you need to remember, there is no talking now. He has nothing to say other than being asked a question. He can answer it. And when he does answer it, he got slapped at the house of Annas. You see, back in the old days, everybody was attentive to the shooter. He wanted to say something, everybody stopped talking so he could talk, not Jesus. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. And I want to say it again. It's not like they found something wrong about him and crucified him. They couldn't find anything wrong with him, so they had to make something up because they wanted him dead. And all along, they're thinking, I'm in charge here. They're not in charge. It was all according to his plan. And for me, he did it. And so we are at the house of Caiaphas now. And I'm going to move through this rather quickly because I really want to get to Pilate. Pilate is where really everything came together. In fact, let's turn to Matthew 26, beginning in verse 57. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 57. He's already been at the house of Annas. Annas tried to hold court, couldn't do it, confused him. And so it says here that they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and elders were already there. You see, by taking him to the house of Annas, they knew what they were doing. It's like a surprise party. We take him out to dinner and we bring him back, and everybody says, surprise, well, here he is going into the house of Caiaphas. It gave everybody a chance to get together. And notice in verse 58, Peter followed him afar off into the high priest's court and went in and sat with the guards to see the end. When he was at the house of Annas, he was in a courtyard. What they did was, is they led him out of the courtyard and into a big room in the house of Caiaphas. And it says Peter followed afar off, and what he did was he went and sat with the Lord's enemies, amongst the enemies. And he could see everything that was going on. He could actually look through a window into a room and see what was going on. It's there where Peter stays. He followed from afar off, and he could see everything that was going on and what was happening to Jesus, because that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to see the end. John MacArthur says this: Peter was caught between cowardice and curiosity. He's not brave enough to step out for Christ, but he's concerned enough to stand in the wings, and it's there that he winds up denying Christ on three separate occasions. Sounds like us, doesn't it? Sometimes we're kind of curious about where we're at in our Christian life, but we never really make the stand for it. Never really draw the line and say, I'm his. Never really put on the jersey that says, I belong to him, because we're caught between cowardice and curiosity. When will we, as like a mighty army moves the church of God? Seriously. When people view the church of God, do they see a mighty army moving forward? You watch mighty armies on TV all day long. They're mighty and they move forward. When people see the church, do they see a mighty army moving forward? And we can all hide ourselves within the mighty army, but it starts with individuals. Individuals make up the mighty army. When people look at us, are we moving forward as a mighty army? Now remember, the law of Israel said that no one could be tried in any other place other than the hall of judgment during the day, and it was to be done in public. Now, what would happen after the Caiaphas' trial? They would move that to a 10-minute morning meeting to make everything legal. And that'll happen in the morning. Notice the first thing that they do in verse 59. The chief priests and elders and the council sought false witnesses. They go to find false witnesses about him. Mark tells us, many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together, and there arose certain and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands. Within 3 days I will build it up, build up another made without hands. But neither so did their witnesses agree. If you look at the verse here in Matthew and the verse in Mark, even their saying that I'll build it up is wrong. It disagreed with each other. And all they could come up with was this fellow said. What they were really trying to find was this one. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. What he was talking about was the looking forward to his body going into the grave and coming forth 3 days later. He was talking about the resurrection of his own body. But all they could find against him was, this fellow said. And even that disagreed. Once again, there was no more crime. And then came the final blow. Verse 62, the high priest arose and said unto him, do you answer nothing that these witnesses are saying against you? Notice he said nothing. You get to verse 64, Jesus said unto him, you have said, nevertheless, I say unto you, here, thou hast said. What he's saying here is, he asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of God? That's what Caiaphas asked him. Mark says that he replied, I am. That's me. I am the Son of God. I want to remind us of something. You guys remember Stephen in Acts? Remember that? Caiaphas asked Jesus, are you the Son of God? Remember that. Because when you get to the book of Acts, Stephen stands up. There was no curiosity about Stephen. There was no cowardice about him. He stood up and he said, I'm his, and you killed him. And he goes on to say, but he, speaking of Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Watch this. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open, and who? Wow. The Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. See, this was the sharpest dagger, and it brought them back to where we are right now. Jesus said, I'm him. I'm the Son of Man. I'm the Son of God. Farther on down the road, Stephen looked up and saw him there. Jesus says to Caiaphas, I say unto you, in verse 64, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds. That's who Jesus claimed to be here, and for that he was crucified. Stephen says, I saw the Son of Man standing there. What Jesus here says he was going to do, Stephen says, I saw him. He's there. Prophecy fulfilled. Once again, Jesus in charge. Even in his humiliation, Jesus once again was glorified. Isn't that something? They crucified him for being calling himself the Son of Man. When you look down the road, you're going to see me seated at the right hand of the Father, coming in the clouds. Stephen says, I looked up and I saw him there. Isn't that great? Even in his humiliation, he was still in charge. Look at verse 65 and 66, and I want to move on real quickly here. Once again, he's humiliated. The high priest tore his clothes, saying he spoke in blasphemy. What else do we need here? Let's ship him off. What do you think? And Mark says they all chimed in at the time and said he's guilty. Let's crucify him. They have no crime, and everybody there says, let's crucify him. Then they spit in his face. They hit him. Others hit him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who hit thee? It was a mob rule, and they wanted him dead. And so we see him humiliated before Caiaphas. And he's mocked here as a prophet. Later on, we'll see he's mocked as a king. But I want us to remember one thing, Peter. Remember Peter? Peter's looking through the window, seeing all of this. And watching all of this go on. All of it. He hasn't moved. He's still warming himself by the fire. And three times he denies the Lord Jesus Christ while this is going on. And you get to verse 75 of chapter 26 here in Matthew. Notice what it says. He went out and did what? Wept bitterly. You see, up until this point, Peter slept while Jesus prayed. Peter resisted while Jesus submitted. Following a long way off, he sat right in the middle of the Lord's enemies, and now he would deny him. They were finished with Jesus, and what they did was is they led him out of the Lord's room right back through the courtyard. And this is where we pick up in Luke chapter 22, and look what it says. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Let me bring that together here. The Lord, way back when, said, Peter, you're not going to stand up for me. You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. Peter's watching Jesus being hit and beaten. Little girl says, hey, you're one of his. No, I'm not. He's watching him get beat. Another guy comes along and says, hey, I saw you with him. No, you didn't. And he's watching him. The third one comes along and says, hey, aren't you one of his? And he begins cursing to prove that he's not his. And right at that time, they begin leading Jesus out, the rooster crows, and they meet eye to eye. Oh. Can you imagine? Whew. You see, when we sin, we deny him as well. And whether we say it or live it, we deny him. When we sin, we deny him. Can you imagine falling into sin or walking away from him and immediately looking eye to eye with him? Can you imagine that? That's why Peter went out and wept bitterly. And so you have the second trial, and you move on now to Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. If you look at chapter 27, let's just move on. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and council took counsel together against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pilate, the governor. You see, they had to have this third trial because they did it overnight, which was illegal. They did it in private, which was illegal. They did it without judges, which was illegal. They did it without right witnesses, which was illegal. They did it without a crime, which was illegal. So they had to do it in the daytime, in public, so that everything they did would look legal. And so they meet for 10 minutes. Hey, how was your night last night? Good. Hey, what about this guy? Guilty? Good. Let's lead him away. They bound him, and they took him to Pilate. And so ends the three trials of the Jews. And now things start to heat up. They bring him to Pilate, and you have the beginning of the three Roman trials. Flip a page over to verse 11. Verse 11. Notice what it says. Jesus stood before Pilate, the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answers and says, "You say that I am." You see, this came from accusations that happened already. There was something going on while this was going on. Keep your finger here, guys, and turn back to John chapter 18. We're going to be moving back and forth here. John chapter 18, beginning in verse 28. They led Jesus from Caiaphas to the hall of judgment, and it was early. They themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled and eat the Passover. Isn't that something? They don't want to go into the house of a Roman. They don't want to go into the house of somewhere where they're going to be defiled. It's not a Jewish house. So they don't want to go in there. What? They're about to crucify the Son of God, and yet they don't want to go in because they want to keep some form of legality for this feast that was going on. And so you have them not wanting to go in, so Pilate had to go out to them. And he says in verse 29, Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And everything exploded at this point, because that is not what they wanted to hear. They don't want a trial. They just want to hand him off. He's guilty. Go walk away and have him crucified. And so you have Pilate outside the home of a Gentile. These Jews didn't want to go in there because they wanted to keep a feast. Everything okay with this feast, but they were crucifying the Son of God. What hypocrisy. Look at verse 30. Pilate says, what accusation do you bring against this man? They said unto him, if he were not a sinner, would we have delivered him unto you? They had no respect for Pilate at all. What they were saying is, would we bring him here if he wasn't guilty? You see, they had no answer because he was innocent. Had no answer to give him. So they say to him, if he wasn't guilty, would we bring him here? I mean, seriously, are you questioning our integrity? What right do you have to question our motives and our integrity? And look at verse 31. Then Pilate said unto them, you take him, you judge him. First time Pilate tried to get rid of him. I don't want any part of this. You take him. You judge him. I thought it was interesting, their response. He's still writing history, and he's still in control. Pilate said unto them, you take him. The Jews therefore said unto him, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying what death he should die. Isn't that something? Pilate said, you take him and kill him. Jesus says, I can't go that way, because they'll stone me. I'm dying of a crucifixion. Still in charge. Remember what he said back in John, or back in Matthew? When they were on their way to Jerusalem, Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and they followed. And he took the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen to him. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. Where is he at right now? In front of the Gentiles. And here's what else he told them. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw men to myself. And he said that signifying what death he should die. He's going to be lifted up and he's going to be put on a cross. Pilate says, here, Jews, you take him and you kill him. They said, we can't do it. It's against the law. We can't do it. Jesus said, they said that signifying which death he should die. He wouldn't be stoned. He would be crucified because that's what he came to do. So even though he was being led away to be crucified, he was still writing history, all according to his plan. He's in control. And so he's standing before Caiaphas. And in verse 33, we move on, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which spoke signifying what death he should die. So Pilate goes back into the hall again. And he says, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, saying, did you ask this of yourself, or did somebody else ask you? You see, this is where Matthew comes in. But what about the accusations? Remember he asked him first, are you the king of the Jews? There were some accusations that came in. In Luke, it tells us that when they brought him to Pilate, they were screaming. It was a mob rule. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting a nation. We found him forbidding to give to Caesar. And we found him saying that he is Christ, a king. And they just make it up on the spot. They have nothing to say about him, but they make this up on the spot. And he never incited anyone, did he? In fact, he told everyone how to submit to authority. And what did he say about Caesar? Give him what is his. Render unto Caesar what's his. They never incited any riot. And yes, he was a king, but he was no threat to Caesar. And when they tried to make him out to be a king, remember back in John, they were trying to make him a king. What did he do? He walked away. I don't want any part of it. And so they have to come up with something that accuses him of being a threat to Rome. And so Pilate calls Jesus again. And he says to him, are you the king of the Jews? In fact, if you actually look at the Greek, it's a joke. Seriously, you're the king of the Jews? That's really what he said to him. Come on, man. Look at you. You're in chains. You're in a robe. Seriously. You're the king of the Jews? Jesus doesn't want to say yes, because then Pilate's going to think it's something that's against Rome. He doesn't want to say no because he denies his kingship. So he says to Pilate, did you ask this, or did somebody else make you ask this? What great answers. Look at verse 34 and we'll move on pretty quickly here. Pilate answered him in verse 35, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you unto me. What have you done? Another illegal question, because he can't condemn himself by his answer. Look at verse 36. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here. Pilate therefore said unto him, are you a king then? Jesus answered and said, you say I'm a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. What an answer. Let me break that down real quick. He says he was delivered unto the Jews. The Jews said he claimed to be their king. Why would he be delivered unto the Jews? The Jews were his enemy. And yet they're accusing him of saying, I am the king of the Jews. And right about now, Pilate's starting to think, something's not right here. This is not right. And so he asks him in verse 37, are you any kind of a king at all? And he says, you say well that I am a king. Indeed, I am. But I want you to know, Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom did not come out of this world. A lot of people use this verse to say, see, he really didn't set up his kingdom on earth, but that's not what he's saying. My kingdom did not originate from you and this world. Notice he's the pre-incarnate one. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. You see, he was somewhere else before he came here. Remember that? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was way before Pilate. He was way before this. And he chose to make his way down as heaven and earth gasped. He left his Father's side and made himself down to a little ball called earth, and put himself in Mary's virgin womb. My kingdom didn't originate here, Pilate. He is the pre-incarnate one. And he's letting Pilate know that. And then he offers Pilate an invitation. I thought this was interesting. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Here it is, Pilate. You want the truth? Here it is. And he offers Pilate an invitation. And then we have the question of the ages. Pilate looked at him and said, "What is truth?" Come on, man. If I could translate this in Pilate's language, if it was modern today, actually what Pilate was saying was this. Come on, man. I've been looking for truth all of my life. And look where it's gotten me. I'm on thin ice with Caesar. The Romans know it. The Jews are lying to me right now, and I know it. They're playing me like a puppet. I have no idea who you are, and more importantly than that, I have no idea what to do with you. And you're talking about truth? What is truth? Remember that time when we were an unbeliever? Come on, man, I'm on thin ice with my life. I know I'm going to hell. Everybody's lying to me about how to get to heaven, and I don't know who you are. Remember that day? Remember that day when the truth came? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Remember when our eyes were opened to the only one who could get us to the Father? Remember that? Thy word is truth. Sanctify them by your word. Thy word is truth. I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Remember when we were in that state of confusion, didn't know who he was or what to do with him? Well, here it is today. I died for you. Here's the gift of salvation. You want it? Accept it and live. Reject it, die. How about us as believers? Man, I'm on thin ice with the way I'm living my life, and it's all a bunch of lies, and I don't know what to do with him now. What do we do with him, man? He died in our place. What do we do with him as believers? We're obedient to him. That's what we do. Because his word is truth, and we're sanctified by his word, and his word is truth. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but not my words. And you get to verse 39. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? They cried, then cried all again, saying, No, not this man, but Barabbas. Can you imagine the look on Pilate's face? Pilate was going after the feelings of the people. Why? Because days before, when he marched into Jerusalem on a colt, you know, remember what they were saying? Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they were behind him. So Pilate's hoping that they're going to say, no, free Jesus, crucify Barabbas. But they didn't. You see, it was crucify day. Whatever the deal goes, however the way of the people go, we go. It was crucify day. It was time to crucify him. So the people jumped on the bandwagon. If it's Christmas, we all love the Lord, right? And if not, we're a different person. We as believers sometimes are fickle. I love the Lord here. I love the Lord on Christmas. But you know what? When it comes time to making a choice between cowardice and curiosity and making a stand for him, which way is the wind going to blow today? Instead of moving forward like a mighty army, like he expects us to do. Pilate even said to him, Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? What should I do? I don't know what to do with him. I don't know what to do with him. What shall I do? Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 27. Keep your finger in John, because we're going to be moving back here. Matthew chapter 27. We just saw Jesus stood before the governor. We saw what that meant in John. Verse 12 to 24, he was accused by the chief priests and elders. He answered nothing. Pilate said unto him, Do you hear what they're saying against you? And he answered him, Never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly at his silence. Right about now, Luke cuts in, and we won't turn to it. And they were the more fierce, saying he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Jerusalem, beginning from Galilee to this place. They were incensed. But when they said this, Pilate heard Galilee. Something snaps in Pilate's mind. And first time he tried to get rid of Jesus by giving him back to the Jews. He hears Galilee and he goes, oh, wait a minute. That's the region of Herod. He's not under my jurisdiction. And they ship him back to Herod, hoping to get rid of him. Tries to get rid of him, and he goes to Herod, and he returns to Pilate. And it's interesting what Pilate says when he returns. When he got to Herod, Herod just looked at him nothing more than a comic king, is what he did. Slapped him around a little bit. Now remember, this is the Lord of glory. Slaps him around a little bit, ships him back to Pilate. And when he gets back to Pilate, Pilate basically says, you brought this man as one who was inciting people to a rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis against him. Neither has Herod. For he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. Pilate's got an idea now. And this is where we left off in John, and we'll get there. Pilate therefore took Jesus and he scourged him. Pilate tells the people, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to beat him up a little bit, and then I'll release him. Pilate's on the judgment seat, and while he's there, some things are happening here. And we'll move this through this rather quickly. Pilate is on the position. It's the feast, and he's got a decision to make. Do I cut this guy loose or Jesus? Guys, I can't tell you how it is this day. He's got people there that are saying, the Jews, if you let him go, I'm going to tell Caesar, and you're out. We're going to find out on the flip side who's telling him the other way. Look what goes on here. You turn back to Matthew verse 15 through 17. Now the feast of the governor was accustomed to releasing unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, who do you want me to release, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. He knew what they were doing. He knew that this was an innocent man, and now he's stuck. It's either his neck or his soul. Think about that. His neck or his soul. I cut this guy loose, I lose my neck. Caesar's had it with me. Or do I trust him and live throughout eternity? And so we move on. When he was seated on the judgment seat, guys, let me tell you, his wife shows up, sends a message. I want to tell you, let me finish the verse here. He was seated on the judgment seat. His wife sent unto him, saying, Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Isn't that something? Pilate's on the judgment seat. Think about this for a minute. The Jews are telling him, if you cut him loose, I'm going to tell Pilate. Just about the time he's about to crucify him, his wife sends a message. Gentlemen, I want to tell you something. There is nothing more powerful than the influence of a wife. In fact, there's only one incident in the scripture that I know of where a man actually rebuked his wife, and that was Job. Other than that, they follow what their wives say. So here's Pilate thinking he's home free. Tell you what, I'm going to crucify Jesus. Gets a message from his wife. Don't do it, man. He's a righteous man. Isn't that something? Can you imagine where Pilate's at now? I remember one day our job had switched, and we were moving our office from Tesson Ferry to downtown because the downtown office was going to buy our company. So I went down there, and it was a regime down there, and it was pretty much like the Nazis ran things. And I'm thinking, I'm 56, I don't need this. I can go out and sell a few cars, and I don't need this. I go home and I said, babe, I'm out. I don't talk to my wife much about my job. I just let her know that I have one, and that's really all we talk about. But I got home and I said, I'm out. I'm not putting up with this. You know what she told me? No, you're not. Get back to work. There's nothing more powerful than the influence of a wife. And guess what? I went back downtown the next day, and here I am still employed by the same company. You guys know what I'm talking about. So here's Pilate ready to give up the Lord Jesus, and his wife says, don't do it. He's a righteous man. Now think about it. The Jews have all of their teaching. They have all of the scripture. They have all of their knowledge, and they're crucifying him. Here's a pagan woman that says, don't do it, man. She sees in him that he's a righteous man. And I want to take a little liberty with the scriptures and say this to you. That centurion that's going to be there, I think Pilate's wife is going to be right next to him. I think she's going to be there because I think she realized this is an innocent man. This is the Son of God. And so Pilate is interrupted by his wife. Here's what happens, though. Look at verse 20. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas. This divinely set interruption of his wife. While this is going on, the chief priests are stirring up the people so that they can scream louder, give us Barabbas. Why? All according to his plan. So that he would be delivered to be crucified for each one of us. And then we have in verse 24, and we're moving kind of quickly here. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this man, of this righteous person. You guys do it. See, there's a verse in Deuteronomy, and what it says was, paraphrasing, even though they couldn't find the murderer, they were free from guilt of the murder. So Pilate says, I'm innocent of the blood of this man. I have no responsibility. You do it. And he washes his hands of it when he sees he can get no further. And there stands the Lord of glory in the balance. And so you get to verse 25. Then all the people said, his blood be upon us and our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And this is where we left off in John. Pilate scourges Jesus. Now we look at that word and it's a big word, and sometimes we think we know what that means, but I'm going to tell you what it means. It means a whip, and at the end of the whip were shells and steel and rock, and what would happen is they would whip him and it would whip around his body, and when they pulled it off, it would just shred the skin right off of his body. Pilate says, I'm going to do this for a while and then I'll release him. See, he had an idea that that's what he was going to do. And that's where we left off in John. Look at Matthew 27, verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall. I want to tell you what a common hall is, first of all. It's a barracks. If you can imagine this, he's in the barracks, and it's like a two-story deal, and all along the railing are soldiers, about 600 of them, and there you have Jesus in the middle of this big praetorium, is what they called it, on display for 600 soldiers to mock him. While he's being scourged, all 600 are cheering him on. So he's the only one, imagine no seats here, and everybody on the perimeter, and Jesus right in the middle, and this happening before everybody. That's what's happening to him now. That's what a praetorium is. And they stripped him. They put on him a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him, and they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. You see, in chapter 26, he was mocked for being a prophet. Here, he is mocked for being a king. And so, after the scourging, after the beating, flip back to John, and we'll close with this. John chapter 19. Verse 3 says they kept punching him. They said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hands. And Jesus went through it all. He endured it all. And he knew it was coming. It was right on schedule. Pilate wasn't finished yet, though. Pilate had scourged him. And what he did was, in verse 5, Jesus came forth wearing the crown of thorns, purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. And when the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, Take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. You see, what he thought he would do was, he came up with an idea. And the idea was, I'll beat him, they'll feel bad, and I'll let him go. He figures the crowd will see him, and they'll say, that's enough. So they bring him out. Now, remember, he's been scourged already. They've ripped the robes off of him, put him back on. He's standing before the people. Pilate's thinking they're going to look at him, feel sorry for him, and let him go. And they say once more and even louder, no, crucify him. So Pilate's plan fails. And the reason it failed is because everything was done in order here so that he could lay down his life for each one of us. There were no accusations. By this time, Pilate knows he has a problem. He doesn't know what to do with Jesus, and he starts to lose it. His plan fails, and in verse 6 and 7, he tries to get rid of him again. And we're going to close with this, guys. Go on down to verse 13 through 16. When Pilate therefore heard that, he brought Jesus forth, sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered and says, we have no king but Caesar. And in verse 16, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and they led him away. Six trials. Not one time was he found guilty. All of it according to his plan. For me, he did it. Once again, the question I have today, what are we going to do with it? We should be spit on. We are the ones who should have been punched, slapped, executed. Christ took my place. John MacArthur said, I saw Jesus silent for me. Shall I not fill my mouth with praise for him? I was dead, but Jesus died that I might live. What shall I do with him? What am I going to do with him today? Through the whole trial, Pilate tried to get rid of Jesus, and he couldn't. No one can. To the unbeliever, you may escape him in this life, but you'll be face to face with him in the next, and you'll be judged for your sin. If you don't know Jesus Christ right now, you may think that you can run from him, but he's going to find you, and you will be face to face with him in the next life. And you'll be judged for your sin. Trust him now. To the believer, you may think you might escape him in this life, but you will be face to face with him in the next. And it'll be a time of rewards. What is it going to be? Is it going to be a time of joy for you or a time of sadness? It's time to get back to him now. What am I going to do with him? All of this was done according to his plan. It was for me that he did it. What are you going to do with it? Father, thank you for such a vivid description. Thank you for such a plan of salvation that we cannot understand. It is above our thoughts. The suffering that your son went through is more than we can understand. We don't understand it. We don't even begin to understand what he went through. Lord, our only response today is, thank you for what you've done. I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here right now that don't know you, that you would open their eyes right now to your plan of salvation. I pray, Father, that through all this, you would draw each one of us closer to you, that we would make a stand for you, a mighty army moving forward for you, always remembering what you did for us. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.